Okay, good morning. If you guys have your Bibles, we can turn to Ephesians again. Getting closer to the end of this book, too. Might be starting two whole new books at the same time. We're getting down to the last part of the book of John on Sunday night, and then we're a page and a half away from ending Ephesians. So, as I think about what to preach, pray for me, and the Lord will lay it upon my heart, because He knows what I need and what you need. So, it's everybody's job.
You've got two whole chapters. That ought to take another year.
Well, then you can pray for me for a year. But you make a valid point. No, it's just an incredible thing that you can take any book in the Bible. And this is God's plan of redemption is repeated from cover to cover. And take any book of the Bible and study it in its entirety, very thoroughly, and it'll take you through the Word of God. And, you know, it doesn't matter whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. I remember when Pastor Andre taught the book of Proverbs, I think I learned more about the book of Romans by studying the book of Proverbs than I did about reading the book of Romans. So, you know, everything has an application to the plan of salvation, to redemption. And every word in the book is valuable, and everything that is written here is written for our admonition, and there's nothing here that's filler. So as we go forward, and whether we go fast or slow, and here a little, there a little, we gather a thought that causes us to have a better knowledge of our plan, the plan of salvation and our Redeemer. All right, so let's start again this morning in chapter 4. Let me lubricate my lips here real quick. There we go. All right. It says in verse 21, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus," and Paul just got done explaining that. Let's start back in verse 17 so we can pick up the context, and I'll go forward from there. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." And the vanity of mankind's mind is rooted in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man thinks according to a way which seemeth right unto a man, which doesn't jive with the truth of the word of God. God has declared that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. But yet man constantly attempts to establish his own righteousness by what we call the works of his hands. And that's attempts at you know, keeping the law, at being a good person, at being a moral person. And man just trips on himself attempting to do it. And Liz and I were watching The Godfather, which I hadn't watched it in a long time. Noah was watching it, and I forgot about some of the scenes in The Godfather that probably weren't very suitable for an 11-year-old kid. But he made the comment that, and we sparked a conversation about this, but he made the comment that were women treated differently, and that was basically what he said. Oh, okay. Was this before women were respected? That's what he said. Was this before women were respected? Because oftentimes, you see in older movies and that kind of thing, those Italian guys didn't treat their wives very well. You know, if they didn't say something right, they got smacked around, that kind of thing. That doesn't mean that every single woman was disrespected either, The Italian matriarchs were looked upon as a wealth of wisdom, But man is never going to be able to function in perfection, either societally or interpersonally or anything of the sort, because we're wrecked with the sin nature. Now, God's plan for, man and woman made it so that, woman was a helpmate for man and subject to the man, and the man is subject to God. But in reality, the man being subject to God, God gave the order to man, telling him to love his wife as basically in the same way that Jesus Christ loved us. And what did Jesus Christ do for us? What is the love of Christ? That he gave himself upon the cross of Calvary, put his own life down so that we might live. And so that's the kind of love that a man ought to have for a woman. And a woman, which is, you know, a picture of the church, you know, the what are we called as the believers in Jesus Christ? We're called the bride of Christ because he died for us. You know, we tell the Lord, you know, what would you have me to do? And we serve him. And so the world, in the natural sense, doesn't understand that relationship. And man takes advantage of that which he takes advantage of the precepts of God and corrupts them. And so, you know, we have men and women, and women are mistreated, and men are mistreated, and you know, mankind is just a hot mess. You know, we can't run a proper political system, we can't stop crime, we can't, you know, all the things that man's pushing for in a utopian society that is somehow going to exist without God, which is impossible, he just fails at. You know, he's just spinning his wheels in the mud. And so, but when we understand what our position is in Christ, we understand that there's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all what? We're one in Christ. Okay? And then we have an equality. And so understanding that none of our actions in this life have justified us in any way, shape, or form, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that causes us to be able to stand before God and not be consumed. That we understand that, and we know that, you know, that's contrary to what the world believes, and so therefore we walk in a newness of life, okay? And that newness of life is the just shall live by faith. And when Paul talks about the new man here, the new man walks according to the truth, according to the Spirit of God, according to the Word of God, okay? And so, you know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, do I have any business placing judgment upon you or upon anybody else? I don't. I don't have any business. I don't have any right to do that. You know, my sins were judged in Jesus Christ. Your sins were judged in Jesus Christ. And Paul's going to go into, as we go forward here to this morning, into some things that sound like legal commandments, but they're not. Okay. They are just things that come as a byproduct of operating by faith. All right? And so reading on, it says here in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart." You know, man, in his natural existence, doesn't understand who God is, okay? It requires the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. It requires our spirit to be regenerated. And then we can know the things that are freely given to us of God. "And who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness." And that's a condition of being in darkness, okay? "To work all uncleanliness with greediness." And of course, we're not talking about in the lawful sense here. Okay, yes, men work uncleanliness according to the law, and men are greedy. Yes, but you know what is uncleanly in the eyes of God? That which is contrary to Him. Okay. "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him, and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation," which is a manner of life, "the old man." All right? What did the old man operate according to? The old man operated according to the flesh. And that old man still exists within us. We're like a schizophrenic person as a believer in Jesus Christ. We still have the capacity to do all the things we did before because we still have a sin nature. But yet we have the redemption that comes with understanding Jesus Christ as our Savior, knowing that He paid the price for us in life, or on the cross of Calvary, and stood at our stead in life, so that we are judged to be as righteous as God. The person of Jesus Christ is righteous. And so it's kind of an interesting existence that we have as a believer in Jesus Christ. "But we put off concerning the old man." What does that mean?
We don't function according to the law any longer. Okay? It has no place in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ. And it says, the old man, which is corrupt according to, and this should have been written this way, the lusts of the deceit. All right? What is the deceit? Well, when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it plunged the human family into a state of sin. They then attempted to clothe themselves with leaves. You know, what does that represent? It represents man's attempt to clothe himself in his own righteousnesses before God. What happened to those leaves? Well, you know, just check out some leaves. It's fall right now. We got leaves on the ground. And when it dries out for 2 or 3 days, the leaves on the ground dry out with the sun. And you can go up and step on them. They're all crunchy and they fall apart just like, it looks like glitter after a little bit. And that's a good equivalency to our attempts at righteousness. You know, our attempts at righteousness just fall apart like so many dry leaves. And so when Adam believed God about the, it was vague, yes, but he said that the serpent would bruise the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, bruise his heel, which is not a death blow. He couldn't take away the life of our Lord. The Lord said that he has the power to lay it down. He has the power to take it up again. But the serpent received a blow to the head, which is a fatal blow. And so the works of the devil are put to death in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Adam believed that. And people, I mean, when they talk about Adam, they think that he was a Neanderthal. Or I should say it properly, a Neanderthal. Apparently that's how you're supposed to pronounce it. Just some big dummy walking around, you know, like caveman. But Adam was created... It just blows my mind that even theologians don't read the Word of God. He was created in the exact image of God, okay? And being in the exact image of God, he had the mind of God, and he had the body of God. And so, you know, would that make him an idiot? Well, people think God's an idiot, so maybe they think Adam was an idiot too. I don't know. But no, Adam was created in perfection, but he fell from that image and became more like the one that corrupted him than like the one that created him. And so, you know, when we operate according to the lusts of the deceit, we operate according to that corruption that Adam gained when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that says that we can be like God by the works of our own hands, when in reality, it's just a tenuous covering at best. Okay? And it says in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put off concerning, or excuse me, that you put on the what? The new man. Okay? That's the spiritual man. All right? What is being spiritual? Well, it's not some ethereal higher level of living. You know, Christian spirituality is often linked to, you know, gifts of the spirit that are no longer active in the current population of believers, you know, like speaking in tongues, which are other languages, healings, all that kind of stuff. They say those are spiritual experiences, you know. But a spiritual experience is understanding the truth of the Word of God, okay? If you're being spiritual, you're operating according to the truth of the Word of God. It's very simple. It's very practical, all right? And so as a new man, a spiritual man, the new man thinks according to what? Thus saith the Lord, not what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, he says, wherefore, putting away lying. But what are we talking about when it seems as though Paul's telling us that we shouldn't. Let's be honest with ourselves. As a believer in Jesus Christ, do we still lie occasionally? Sometimes do we lie every day? Yeah. You know, it's funny how man functions. Man... Chinese are known for wanting to do what's called saving face, right? And so they'll make up extravagant stories about someone just so that they won't be dishonored by another person understanding that they did something wrong, okay? And so we don't generally want to upset one another, and so we'll say little things that aren't necessarily true just to get on the good side of somebody else or make you sound better or make them sound better or make somebody else sound better than what they are. And we kind of do it so much that it's done subconsciously. So really, we lie on a daily basis. If you pull up to the coffee booth, Dutch Brothers down the street,
And, you know, they're trained to ask you, how's your day going? How are you? That kind of thing, right? Be personable. Sometimes it sounds like they're just repeating a mantra, you know, but some of them actually are at least feign genuine interest in how you're doing during the day. But when somebody asks you how you're doing, what do you typically say? I'm doing okay. I'm doing good. Well, what if you're having the worst day you've had all month? You know, were you being honest with them when you told them that you were being, that you felt good? You know, no, you were lying to them. And so, you know, we lie every single day. That's just part of the sin nature that we have. And if you want to think of what it's going to be like to be rid of the sin nature, just think of the insane things that we say all the time, like lying to somebody about how we actually feel because we don't want them to feel bad. You know, those kind of odd, awkward relationships that we're used to aren't going to exist in the presence of God. You know, we're not going to have any bad days. You know, you see those bumper stickers on the back of people's cars that say no bad days, and they have like a little palm tree because, you know, when you're on vacation, you're not having a bad day, right? Well, there's not going to be any conditions that would gender a bad day in heaven. All right. And so, you know, we'll be honest with one another. Truly, we won't be lying to each other because we won't have that nature. And the Lord Jesus Christ, people say that he lied. But if you go back and look at everything he said, he never spoke one single lie. He was completely honest with everyone about everything. And when he told the Jews to uphold the law, which is what every, as far as I can tell, every Christian preacher gets messed up. You know, what was he doing when he was putting the Jew under law? He was attempting to show them that they were guilty before the law so that they would subject themselves to him as the Lamb of God that taketh away their sin. Okay? That was Christ's first Advent ministry. And so when he says put away lying, if we were to look at the construction in the Greek, it means to put away the lie. Okay, what is the lie? It's the lie of the devil. It's that sense that you can, like we said before, a way which seemeth right unto a man. Okay, that says that you can gain the presence of God or please God by the works of your flesh. All right, so all the religions of the world are based upon that, but the end thereof are what? They're the ways of death. Okay, or the ways of condemnation. And so he says, put away the lie. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one with another. And so, you know, I've had this situation before. I've told you this before. When somebody asks me what I believe, and I tell them what I believe, and then they ask me, if I don't believe what you believe, am I going to hell? You know, are we doing them any good by telling them no? You know, that's a hard thing for a Christian to really wrap his spiritual mind around, okay? It requires some growth, and requires some understanding, and, you know, typically, newborn believers in Jesus Christ, babes in Christ, will tell them no in order to save face, because that's what they do without thinking in every day of their life. But in reality, if we tell them they're going, if they ask the question, if we tell them they're going to hell, are we somehow hating them, or are we loving them, you know? We want for them to have salvation like we have. And so telling them, if somebody is blind and they're walking across the Nevada desert and the Grand Canyon is 100 yards away, and if they keep walking, they're going to walk over the edge and plummet to their deaths, you know, half a mile down. Are you going to tell them that go keep strolling on, you'll be just fine, you know? No, you're going to tell them there's a cliff. And so if you want them to live, you tell them they're going to die if they keep walking that way. And so, you know, when we're faced with that question as a believer in Jesus Christ, even though it may spoil our relationship with that person, we're better off telling them the truth. And so he says, speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one with another. And he says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And so, you know, what are we here to do? Well, we are alive today post-salvation for the purpose of serving the Lord. Okay? You can spin it any way you want to, but that's the truth. Okay?
if the Lord wanted us to be in his presence the moment that we were saved and didn't have a job for us to do, then we would have gone up to be with the Lord the moment that we trusted him as Savior. But the Lord keeps us here. We call this home, but really our home, our long home, is with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And so we are, like I've said that, I said this a couple weeks ago, but we are functioning as soldiers in a foreign field, fighting the good fight that the world may be saved, and then those are, that are saved are built up in the truth of the Word of God, and that is our purpose. And so if that's our purpose, what business do we have holding grudges with one another? Okay. We know that we're sinners. We know that we're going to fail. And I look at it this way, like my married relationship, or my child, or my friends and family. You know, it's not a matter of if somebody is going to wrong me or I'm going to wrong them. It's a matter of when. And so how are you going to approach it when it happens? And so, I have been in relationships that are very, very unhealthy, to say the least. And when you're arguing about some silly topic for 6 days in a row, does it do anybody any good? You know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, does that allow you to function in the body of Christ in a proper and efficient manner? No, it knocks you out of the way. And so when Paul gives these what seem like ethical orders, he's just basically telling us that we're here to serve the Lord, and that's our purpose. We're fighting in the foreign field, and if we let all these trivial things get in our way, we're not going to be able to serve him efficiently. And he says, don't go to bed angry. If you understand what people are like, then it won't be a surprise when something happens that's wrong. And of course, just like your sin, the one that wronged you is under the blood as well. And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, he says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You have to give place to the devil. The devil wants nothing more than to thwart our purpose. And, why do you think, as soon as I stepped into this pulpit, I got just berated by various religious organizations coming to the door and attempting to cause me, cause doubt in my mind. And that's what the devil does. His job is to counter the acts of the Lord Jesus Christ because he believes that he is God. Okay? That's the folly of the devil. And so, the devil wants to, step in and confuse the congregation, confuse believers in Jesus Christ, cause them to lose their confidence in the Lord. Now, can we lose our salvation? Absolutely not. Once saved, always saved. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. But we can become discouraged and confused and step away from the job that God has given us to do. And this is by the acts of the devil. And so we ought not give place to him. So let him that stole, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And so, turn over to 1 Peter with me, chapter 4. Peter states that we, as a believer in Jesus Christ, may not run to the same excess of riot that we formerly ran to. And I'll explain that here. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Or, what did he do? He disabled or destroyed the law by keeping it and dying for us on the cross of Calvary. And so we ought not to function under the law either. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. Now, what are you doing when you're operating in the flesh? Well, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul equates your attempts at law keeping to being in the flesh. Okay? So, as we are alive, post-salvation, until the Lord receives us unto himself, we should no longer spend our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. What is the will of God? That we operate according to thus saith the Lord, and according to the gifts that he's given us to be used for the betterment and building up of the body of Christ. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. It's a condition of being without light or in darkness. Lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. That's all the false religious systems of the world. Okay? Which may include your own personal righteousness. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And, you know, the group of friends I and we hang out with, they don't speak evil of me, but I've been made fun of before because they've seen me do things that a quote-unquote Christian, and I say it in quotations because it's not really true, that a quote-unquote Christian wouldn't do. Okay, but now that I'm a pastor, you know, I've been literally laughed at before like it was a joke, you know. But people don't understand that, you know, I have this treasure in an earthen vessel, you know. And they look at pastors and Christians, and of course people want to separate it into non-practicing and practicing Christians, and the practicing Christian is one that's living his life in accordance with the law, you know, yada, yada, yada. But they want to think that we are somehow above the law. But we are not above the law in any sense of the word. We're still just as much of a sinner as we were before we trusted Christ as our Savior. Now, that being said, we understand how we got into the place that we are, and so we know that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that the thing that put our God and Creator on the cross was our folly, okay, our sin. And so, you know, as a believer, we understand that we don't want to put our Lord upon the cross any more than we have to, even though that's exactly what took place. And also, we understand that if we have a job to do within the body of Christ, if we're operating constantly in that which is not in accordance with the law, you know, it may hinder our ability to serve Him, right? Now, do we do that perfectly? No. I wish that I was a perfect servant of the Lord. I wish that I had 100% clarity of mind at all times and could recall every word of the Bible so that I could say, extol any precept to anyone on command. I don't have that ability. Okay, I still have a sin-wrecked mind and body. Okay? And so, you know, if you're not going down to the Friday night pool club because you wake up the next day with a hangover and you have a rough weekend and you're unable to go to church, you know, all these things that take place that hinder our life as a Christian, we may not want to partake in those as much as we used to. And what's going to happen? All those people that you once hung out with are going to think that you think you're better than them. And so then, what? The jokes and the jesting and that kind of stuff come your way. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And so, wherein you think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Hey man, let's go fishing. Well, it's Sunday, I can't go fishing, I've got to go to church. Well, you're going to spend your whole life in church, you know, we used to fish all the time together. Yeah. Kind of been told that before. So, you know, you pick your priorities. And once you understand that what your purpose is for being alive, and nobody understands that until they become a believer in Jesus Christ, then, you know, your priorities are to the satisfaction of the flesh. But once you understand the reason why you're alive, your priorities become to the satisfaction of the service of the Lord. Okay, or they should. Who shall give account to him, this is verse 5, that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also unto them that are dead. Because remember, God counts us all to be dead in trespasses and sin before we trust Christ as our Savior, and then we're made alive. For this cause was the gospel preached also unto them that are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, having fervent charity among yourselves. You know, does this mean we need to go on a donation spree to the religious services and that kind of thing? No, we're not talking about charity.
the word charity in the English language, you know, it means to be charitable, to give something of yourself that somebody else may be lifted up by it. Okay. Is there anything wrong with charity? No. But that's not, for some reason, the Greek word agape, which is translated by God in 1 John, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loves us and gave himself, or the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation or the covering for our sin. It's translated charity everywhere you see agape. And, you know, the reason why is because religious organizations that had an agenda when they translated the Word of God thought that you needed to live a good life in order to please the Lord. And charity is part of living a good life. And but that's not what we're talking about here. As a believer, we function according to the love of Christ, the love that Christ showed us when he died for us. And because we function according to that, we want for everyone else that we know and come in contact with to know that same love. All right? That's what charity or agape is. Okay? Above all things, having fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Or the sacrifice of Jesus Christ shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same unto another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now, are we glorifying God when we show the world how righteous and good we are? No, we're attempting to glorify ourselves. But when we say we're no good and that Christ died for our sins, are we glorifying ourselves or are we glorifying God? We're glorifying God. That's according to the grace of God. In all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So turning back over to the book of Ephesians. He says in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceedeth out of your mouth. I said a cuss word last week. Okay. I may have said two. Is that the kind of corrupt communication he's talking about here? Well, many pastors would have you to think that. Okay, I've heard whole sermons preached about let no corrupt communication proceedeth out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Okay, so is my clean oratory ability going to somehow cause you to have a right relationship with God? I mean, if we're sinners and need a Savior, and I'm showing forth my own righteousness, how is that leading you or showing you that Christ died to save sinners? You know, that doesn't do any good. That's not what he's talking about here. A corrupt communication is operating contrary to the truth of the Word of God. Okay? And so, you know, if somebody's saved in my congregation, and then I try to put them under law to make them a good Christian, you know, that would be a corrupt communication. All right? That's not the way we ought to function. And so he says, let no corrupt communication proceedeth out of your mouth, or speak according to the truth of the Word of God, according to the way things really are. But that which is good, you know, who is the only good one? The Lord Jesus Christ, to the use of the edifying or the building up, that it may minister, what? Grace unto the hearers. Grace is unmerited or undeserved favor. And how do we gain that? Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the behalf of mankind. And then he says this in verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I am dwelt, and we've covered this topic many, many times. I'm sure you all are very, very clear on exactly how we stand. I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have a regenerated or renewed spirit that I lost when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have a regenerated spirit that you lost when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you are a spiritual being. You're a three-part being just like God is. Okay, and you're also indwelt by what? By the Spirit of God. Turn back to John chapter 14. show you the reason why we receive the Spirit of God. He says in verse 16, this is John 14, 16. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Okay, now he's our Lord's ministering to the disciples right now and telling them in a short while he's no longer going to be with them. Of course, the understanding of all these things came to the disciples after our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And so they were basically scared stiff. What are we going to do without you being with us? Because they have abandoned their Jewish faith and been excommunicated from the synagogue and are basically marooned in the world on their own. And our Lord says, "I will not leave you alone." He says, he'll send the Comforter that he may abide with you how long? Forever. And this is, you know, simple proof. And anybody that ever tries to tell you that you can lose your salvation, first of all, if God lies to you, can he be your Savior? No. He has to be perfect. He has to be complete. He has to be whole. And so if he's lying to you and telling you that the Comforter, or himself, the Spirit of God, is going to be with you forever, but yet you lose your salvation and you go to hell, and hell is a place that where God doesn't exist, then how the hell are you supposed to lose your salvation? I put it that way. You know, it's a pretty simple argument. But that just shows you the derangement of the unregenerate mind, the blindness of the unregenerate mind. "And I will pray the Father that he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me." He says, "Because I live, what? Ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." And so, not only the Holy Spirit, but we're indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit of God. "He that keepeth, or that hath my commandments," and we're not talking about the works before the law, you know, what was our Lord's commandments? Believe on the Son, okay, and you'll have salvation. "So he that hath salvation, or hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words," okay, "or the things that I've spoken. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings," because he that loves him not, you know, speaking of the religious religious Jews that he was surrounded by, you know, they're attempting to show forth their own righteousness. "He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet or still present with you. But the Comforter," okay, the Paraclete, Parakletos, okay, it's the Advocate, all right? He's advocates for you on behalf of God, all right? "The Spirit of God, which is the Holy Ghost." I don't know why it says Holy Ghost. We're speaking of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I think that people get the idea that there's ghosts because the King James Version, or of the translation of the Bible, uses the word ghost, and so now you have all these. I mean, sometimes I swear our house is haunted. For whatever reason, I cannot watch ghost documentaries or ghost movies or psycho thrillers, horror movies. I just, for whatever reason, I know this sounds trivial and childish, but when I'm laying in bed at night, I feel like something's going to come at me in the dark. I'm a big wuss, I guess. I don't know. But, you know, there is a demon realm. And, you know,
I'm pretty sure that demons don't spend their time attempting to pull the sheets off your bed in the middle of the night. Okay? They operate according to the one that they fell with, you know, the devil. And so that's kind of why it seems like the devil can operate simultaneously all over the world. He has a demon horde that, you know, causes these things to happen. And so I guess if you're, you know, if you're afraid of demons or ghosts or whatever, don't worry about it, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So even if he were to show up and stand next to your bed and go boo, you know, you're going to be okay. I might have to change the sheets if that happened to me, though. All right. So my wife's been watching this series. What is it called? Ghost Adventures, where they go into haunted places and they attempt to, like, summon spirits and that kind of thing. And I guess it's fun to watch, I guess, for people or whatever, but that's just not my thing. All right. So the Comforter, the Spirit of God, in verse 26, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Okay? So how do we understand the truth of the Word of God? By the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And bring things. This is my favorite piece of scripture if I'm going to think about my pastoral abilities, because this is exactly what he does. He brings all things to your remembrance. And so, you know, there's times where people ask me a question, what does it say about this thing in this portion of scripture? And I may not be able to, you know, one-off tell them exactly what it means. I got to go look it up and everything like that. But, you know, when I'm preaching the Word of God, and God called me to preach, and I stand here in the pulpit and I don't have a single note with me today, it's the nuttiest thing, let me tell you, to just have the experience where you're teaching in a portion of Scripture and another portion of Scripture kind of pops into your mind, and you go there and you put that together with another portion of Scripture and you form this thought and you didn't even plan it, okay? But it's the leading of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, in the way that I ought to go, so that I can give you the things that you need. Okay? Because the same Spirit indwells every single one of us. And I'm not saying I'm like a magician or anything of the sort. It's just God leads me to say things, just like he's done to every man of God, that he would have you and me to hear. And it's pretty cool. Gives me a great deal of confidence in the Lord. So he brings all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so we're sealed, like it says over in the book of Ephesians. Let's read that last verse, then we'll quit. Whereby grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, so if you grieve the Spirit, you're operating in accordance with that which is contrary to God or the Holy Spirit. Okay, we don't have that. We're not meant to do that as believers in Jesus Christ. We don't belong meddling in the ways of the world any longer. Okay? And he says you're sealed under the day of redemption. When a shipping container or a, let's use a shipping container as an example. A Connex box. They're loaded with goods. It's put on a truck. It's brought to a dock, put on a ship. That ship transports the container, amongst others, to whatever final destination it should go to. It gets it back on a truck and goes to a warehouse, and then that gets spread to various stores or whatever the end destination may be. Well, that Connex box, that shipment box, is sealed at the place of shipment, all right? Until it's received at the final destination, where only they can unlock it, all right? And so we, as believers in Jesus Christ, regardless of what happens to us in our path, in the world, before we are received under the Lord, are sealed in Christ until the day of our redemption or our receiving under the Lord when he says, come up hither. Pretty cool. The world can't cause us to lose our salvation. We can't cause ourselves to lose our salvation. And praise the Lord for that. We're out of time, so let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you again for this wonderful and amazing gospel that we have the privilege to take part of, understanding that our relationship with you is not based upon the works of the flesh, but it's based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just ask that you keep us strong in the faith and faithful to what you've committed to our trust, so that we can put forth that truth, the gospel, to a lost world, that more souls may be saved, even if it's one, Lord. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.